And please could the rest of us turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read again verses 3 and 4, which we were thinking about last week, but then we'll go on to verses 5 to 7. So this is page 1794 in our church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Well, let's now please keep your Bible open and let's pray and ask God for his help. Lord God, we do thank you for this opportunity now to consider your word, and we do pray, please, that you will be at work by the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, will you help me by your Spirit to teach your word faithfully and clearly? And please, Lord, by your Spirit, will you be working in each one of us to help us to receive your word? And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in us and will change us, will encourage us, will strengthen us, and cause us to love you and know you better. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started thinking about this passage, and we were thinking last week about verses 3 and 4, in which the Apostle Paul thanked God for the fact that God is the God who comforts his people. And I mentioned last week that word to comfort that we've got here also means to encourage. It literally means to call alongside. So God is the God who comforts us, but also who encourages us in our service of God. And Paul speaks about his own experience of being comforted by God. And as he does so because he wants his readers to know that they also can be comforted by God. And we considered last week the means that God uses to comfort his people. And I said that there are two main means that God uses. He uses the teachings of his word, the great doctrines that there are in scripture. But also, God uses the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is that he brings those truths of scripture and he applies them to the heart of the believer, so that the believer doesn't just know in some sort of theoretical way the truths about God, but that believer feels those truths and experiences them in his or her heart. And we also saw from verse 4 that the apostle says that the reason why he was comforted, it wasn't just for his own private happiness and well-being. He was comforted so that he in turn could comfort others with the comfort that he himself had received. And what is true, what was true for the apostle, is again also true for us. That when we as believers experience the comfort of God, that's not just so that we feel better. It's not just so that we ourselves individually can serve God better. But also, it is so that we can then be a means of blessing and comfort and encouragement to others. Now, we had a wonderful example of that just this morning, didn't we? An encouragement gained from the scripture was shared with others so that others may also be encouraged. But that it doesn't just happen in a service, but it can happen as we talk to each other after the service. It can happen as we relate with each other during the week as well. Now today I hope to finish off our consideration of this paragraph. And I want today to focus on verses 5 to 7. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks about how he experiences a great deal of suffering. He uses a word which elsewhere in Scripture is often translated abundance. He talks about an abundance of suffering that he experiences. But also, as he experiences that abundance of suffering, also he experiences an abundance of the comfort of God. And the two are linked. The more he suffers, the more he experiences the comfort of God. And the apostle also speaks further about how this is something which has an effect on other people. In verse 6, he talks about how as he is distressed, as he suffers, it's for the good of others. That others benefit, even as he suffers. But then also, as he is comforted, that also blesses other people. That they are given patient endurance of the same sufferings he suffers. And then he goes on to speak about how he is confident that just as the believers he's writing to share in his suffering, so also they also will share in the comfort that he's experiencing. So now these verses, like the verses we were considering last week, I say to you, I'm sure that they will be relevant to you. I know they will be, because I know that you, if you are a Christian, you will suffer. You know, that's one thing I can guarantee about you. You know, I might not know anything else about you, but I can guarantee you that you will suffer. And even if today your life is all hunky-dory and everything's absolutely fine, you haven't got a care in the world, I can guarantee you that at some point you will be suffering. And so what we're thinking about today is of relevance to everybody who's a Christian. But also, it's of relevance to anybody who's not a Christian, because the comfort that is spoken of here is something that you can only experience if you are a true Christian. And so I hope and pray that as we think about these verses this morning. God will speak to you. God will, if you are not yet a Christian, God will use what is said to bring you to Christ. And if you are a Christian already, God will strengthen you and comfort you. Not just comfort you now, but much more than that, that God will help you to see his plan and purpose in suffering for the long term. We're in this for the long haul, aren't we? We've got to get through the rest of our lives. And it's going to get worse, I'm sorry to say, before it gets better. And so we need to have this equipment, don't we? We need to, you know, we need to have now the resources that we'll need when the suffering comes. I often say this to people. It's no good doing a crash course in how to handle suffering when you're in the middle of the suffering. Because, well, of course, I'd say it's no good. Of course you can learn, but it's so helpful if before you get there, you've got that mindset so that when, because what often happens with suffering is it happens so fast. A calamity happens so quickly. And so we need to have those resources available to us in advance to help us. So the three headings for this morning are, number one, God's overflowing comfort in the face of overflowing suffering, verse 5. Secondly, sufferings we go through help others, verse 6. Seventhly, we can be sure that that believers will be helped and comforted, verse 7. So let's think about this then. So overflowing comfort in the face of overflowing suffering. Let's read verse 5 again. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, that word that's translated in our translation, flow over, in other translations it's translated abound or abundance. And in fact, if you look at it, the verse in other, look at that word in other verses of the New Testament where it occurs, again, it often carries that meaning of abounding. And that's how, in fact, most of the other modern translations translate it. So ESV, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Or New King James. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Or New American Standard Version. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, a lot of people are very keen, of course, on the saying where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. And they will often say, ah, well, through Jesus, you can have lots of money, they say. You can have lots of health and lots of success and and all your dreams will be fulfilled. But I wonder how many say, well, in Christ you can have an abundance of suffering. And in Christ there is an abundance of suffering. But that's what it says here. Perhaps this verse is perhaps not so familiar as that verse in John, which speaks about having abundance of life. Of course, there's no conflict because the life that Jesus is talking about is an abundant spiritual life. He's not talking about lots of money or lots of good health or things like that. He's talking about an abundance of spiritual life that God gives to those who trust in him. But here is this thing that the apostle says, there is an abundance of suffering for the true believer. Now, I mentioned last week, I read last week from a later chapter in this letter, where Paul lists his sufferings. I won't turn you back to that again, but let me give you another example, which is in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And this describes the apostles' experience. He says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated, homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That doesn't sound like health, wealth, and prosperity to me, does it to you? No, not at all. The scum of the earth, rags, hungry, thirsty. That's the Apostle Paul. The experience of Jesus wasn't much better, was it? No place to lay his home. No place to lay his head. Dependent on others for food to eat. Dying naked on a cross in shame. So we see from this that we should not be surprised if we suffer as believers. There are those who will tell you that if you're obedient to Christ and you have enough faith, you will not suffer. But if Jesus suffered and if the apostles suffered, what makes you think that you won't suffer? Indeed, Jesus said the exact opposite, didn't he? John 16, verse 32, as put in the Old King James Version, which is so familiar to many of us. I have said these things to you so that in me, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's what you're going to have in the world. You're going to have tribulation. Tribulation, that's the old-fashioned word for intense suffering, which actually is the same word that's used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, what sort of sufferings can we expect? Well, we can expect all the suffering that comes from living in a fallen world, and then on top of that, the suffering that comes from being a Christian. So if you're a Christian, you can expect to suffer more than a non-Christian. Suffering that comes from living in a fallen world, ill health. We do not yet have bodies that have been redeemed. We may well suffer various ailments. Poverty, as just mentioned. Family troubles, we may well experience relationship problems with our children, if we have children, or with our parents, or with our brothers and sisters, natural brothers and sisters, or with work colleagues. Pressure, we might well find ourselves coming under intense pressure at work, or from difficult neighbours, or from lots of jobs we feel we need to do. But then on top of those sufferings which come from being in a fallen world, the Christian has additional suffering. The Christian has to struggle with sin. Non-Christian doesn't have to do that. But if you're a Christian, you'll know the battle of fighting temptation. The Christian will have the disappointment of trying to witness for Christ and seeing people turn away, not interested. Non-Christian is not bothered about that. But if you're a Christian, it breaks your heart. You put in so much effort into somebody, and he or she looks so promising, and then they walk away. If you're a Christian, you will be hated by the world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know, don't be surprised because the world hated me, effectively, he said. Mocking. Jesus was mocked as he hung on the cross. So you too should expect to be mocked if you're a Christian. Physical persecution may well happen. Jesus warned us that the surprising thing is not that we get persecuted. The surprising thing is that at the moment, for the last 100 years or so in this country, there's not really been physical persecution. But why should we think that's not going to continue? And we may get not just one of these things, one by one, but we may well get all of these things simultaneously, or several of these things. You might have multiple health problems combined with multiple family problems, combined with multiple pressures at work, combined with multiple persecutions. These things happen, don't they? And the lovely thing about the Bible, I just so love the Bible because it's so real to life as it really is. There are some people who put about an idea of Christianity that is a sort of make-believe version. It's a sort of fairy tale version. It's a sort of version of Christianity that's fine if you're 25 and you've got lots of money and you've got a nice Christian family. That's fine. But if you are somebody who's aged 85 and your mind is starting to go and you've got cancer, that sort of version of Christianity doesn't help you very much. But thankfully, the version of Christianity that is real is the version that's in the Bible. And the Bible speaks to life as it really is, not as people would like it to be. And what is so encouraging is that the apostle says that these are the sufferings of Christ. Look again at that verse. He says, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. If you are suffering, especially suffering as a Christian, and for the sake of being a Christian, you are suffering with Christ, or to put it the other way around, Christ is suffering with you. It's a very extraordinary thing that Jesus said. Has it ever occurred to you what a strange thing Jesus said when he appeared to Saul, who later became this man's Paul, who wrote this book? Name was changed. When Jesus appeared to Saul, do you remember he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But hang on a minute, Jesus is in heaven. How could Saul touch Jesus? Because Jesus was safe in heaven. But Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, you're persecuting me." Why? Because Saul was attacking Jesus' people. He was going after Christ in his people. And as we suffer as Christians, we are identifying with the sufferings of Christ. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." So as you suffer as a Christian, you are fellowshipping, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 24, the apostle says something very interesting. He says this, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, hang on a minute. How can anything be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Didn't Jesus make a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice upon the cross? Surely his sufferings are fully over. Well, yes, in the sense of the sufferings to purchase our salvation, the sufferings of Christ are finished. He said on the cross, "It is finished." Not a little tiny bit needs to be added to that perfect sacrifice that Jesus made. But there's further suffering needs to happen, which is the suffering for the gospel to go to the world. And suffering that the people of the Lord might grow up to perfection. Neither of those things can happen without suffering. So in that sense, the suffering of Christ is not yet complete. The suffering of Christ in his body of the church, is still going on. And then also Peter speaks in his first letter, chapter 4, and verses 12 and 13. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, but as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Here's in itself something of comfort to us. You going through the mill, you feel the pressure upon you in whatever form, whether physical illness, family problems, whatever it is, you feel that intense. You are so privileged because you are joining with Christ in his suffering. Not the suffering to save people from sin, but suffering in order that the gospel might go forward. He suffered as he preached the gospel, as he was rejected, as his friends hated him. And as you suffer as a Christian, you are sharing in that. What a privilege it is for us to do so. Now, Paul says that as he has an abundant experience of the sufferings of Christ, so also he has an abundant experience of the comfort of Christ. Look again at that verse 5. "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows or abounds." This is abounding experience of suffering, but also an abounding experience of the love of Christ and of the comfort, the encouragement that God gives in Christ. Now, I won't repeat all I said last week, but if you weren't here last week, you will find a recording on YouTube or on sermon audio of what I said last week about the really any doctrine you go to in Scripture brings comfort. Whatever doctrine you look at, it will be a comfort to the Christian. There's such a vast, rich, such huge riches of knowledge and understanding. And as we gain these knowledge, and as we grasp hold of these vast treasures of understanding, so we will be comforted. But also, there are vast resources of the knowledge of the love of God and of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring these things to us. And that's why I read earlier in our service from Ephesians 3 in verses 14 to 19, because Paul there speaks about the huge resources that are available to us, to bring to us the resources of God, which are available to bring to us the knowledge of the vastness of his love. I'll read again verses 14 to 19 of Ephesians 3. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, or the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure, to the measure of all the fullness of God." So, yes, you've got abundant sufferings, But they've also got available to you abundant resources, abundant comfort in God. Treasures of wisdom and insight, treasures of knowledge. Go mining for that knowledge, like Vicky was exhorting us. Get into your Bible. Find those nuggets. Find those treasures. Store them up. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Get to every meeting you can where the Bible is taught. Feed yourself on the Word of God. But most of all, ask God to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know these treasures, that you might know the love of God in your soul. Now notice also in this verse, notice how the abundance of suffering and abundance of comfort are linked. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over or are abundant in our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. It's as we experience the abundance of suffering that we also experience the abundance of comfort. Now, we would very happily have the abundance of comfort, and we would say, well, abundance of suffering, I'll pass up on that one, thank you. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It's in the suffering that we experience the comfort. And many Christians will testify to the tremendous blessing that they've known in times of great suffering. And they will often say, I wouldn't have chosen that suffering and I didn't enjoy that suffering, but you know I'm glad I went through it. Because there's something I've got now of the love of God and the knowledge of the love of God and the comfort that God gives, which I would not have known but for that suffering. One example which comes to mind is that of Joni Eriksson. Some of you might know of her, who as a young woman, she's quite old now, but as a young woman, she had a terrible accident. She was diving in shallow water and she broke her neck. She was paralyzed from the neck down, and she's been in a wheelchair ever since. And various well-meaning Christians came to her and prayed for her and said that the Lord was going to heal her, but it wasn't the Lord's will to heal her. She remained in that wheelchair. And I remember seeing a film about her, and I don't remember the exact words, but it was something to the effect of this. She said, I've known God in a way which I would never have known him if I had not had the accident. Although I would not wish the accident I had to happen to anyone, I'm actually glad I had it. Because if I had not had that accident, I would not have known God. Those are not her exact words, but that was the sentiment of what she was saying. Here's a quotation of her actual words. She said, I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him. And if you read the accounts of the martyrs who were burned at the stake in the 16th century under when we had Queen Mary the First on the throne, you find the same thing. They knew amazing comfort and amazing joy. Even as the flames were coming around their bodies, they were singing hymns. They were completely calm and peaceful. They were praying for their enemies. They were preaching the gospel. They were comforted. Did they know that comfort before the flame started? A few years back, before it happened? I doubt it. But it was as the comfort came when it was needed. You know, sometimes we worry, how will I cope if this happens? Well, worry about that when it comes to it, because the Lord will supply what's needed at the time. Not in advance, not after, but at the time, you'll get what you need. Okay, so there's the first thing. Abundant comfort in the face of abundant suffering. Now, secondly, Sufferings that we go through help other believers. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. See, Paul can see a rosy side to his sufferings. Not just a rosy side in terms of the good it does him, but also a rosy side in the good that it does others. And because he's a man of love, because he really wants others to be blessed, the thought that others are helped through the suffering that he endures, and then they're helped through the comfort that he endures, that gives him great encouragement. That in itself. Now, verse 6 is actually, if you think about it, rather counterintuitive, isn't it? If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. He's afflicted. He's suffering. Tribulation. And he says, actually, the very suffering I'm going through causes you believers in Corinth, to be comforted and to be saved. You might think, now that's rather strange. Why would a Christian suffering lead to other people being saved? You'd think that surely if God was to go on and get like promote Christianity, he wouldn't like cause a Christian to be killed, or a Christian to suffer terrible illness, or a Christian to be really poor, or a Christian. Surely he would say, "Oh, look, this is what happens when you become a Christian. You have lots of happiness. You have lots of friends. You have lots of money. You have great health, and you have lots of power and influence. So come on, everybody, come and become a Christian." But in fact, it's the exact opposite. It's the suffering Christian that God uses to promote the gospel. So how can this be? Well, I think it's because when people see a suffering Christian serving the Lord and standing by the Lord, they know it's true. It's all very well to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ when everything's swimming for you." But when you say, "I believe in Jesus Christ when everything's falling apart," that's when it has a ring of authenticity about it. And God can use that in a mighty way. I mentioned a moment ago about the martyrs who died at the stake. There were only, I think, about just a bit over 100. I say only. Obviously, each one was horrific. But the impact that those men and women and children had upon this nation was phenomenal. Not just in the immediate crowd, the people who watched them, but their sufferings were minutely detailed by Fox and written down and published in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which became, next to the Bible, the most widely read book in England, and only overtaken subsequently by Pilgrim's Progress. And his secular historians say that this had a profound effect upon the whole nation, turning the whole nation away from the errors of Roman Catholicism and leading vast numbers of people to believe in Christ. Why? Because there was that ring of truth about the believers who suffered. So be encouraged. You might be laid up in bed. Maybe you're at home listening to this. You're laid up in bed. You've got your feet up. You don't have the strength to sit up. You would love to be out at the Stratford. You heard about Stratford. You'd love to be down at Stratford joining in the open air, but you can't. You'd love to go out door-to-door visiting, but you can't. You'd love to be on the phone all the time telling people about Jesus Christ and writing letters, but you can't. You'd love to be having people, but you can't. You're too tired. You're too weak. But there's a way in which the Lord is going to use what you're suffering through, what you're going through, which he's going to speak with a louder megaphone than anybody down at Stratford can speak. People will hear about you. People will hear about how you bore that suffering with great patience and with great fortitude. And it will have an impact that you can't imagine. Just imagine how the Apostle Paul must have felt so frustrated. You know, the last few chapters of the book of Acts. There he was. He's in prison. And you got trial after trial. Then he's back in prison again. And then he's carted back off to Rome. And how tempted he must have been to think, what am I doing here? I could be out preaching. I could be building the churches. I could be doing so much good. And here I am stuck in prison. But the Lord was using that. He was using it for Paul, but also using it for the believers. So even the distress, the affliction that he was going through was doing good to others. But also, the comfort that he experienced was also doing them good. He says, let me read again verse 6. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you the same patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul knew that as he was comforted by God, as he was strengthened, and as he was enabled to sing praise to God, as he was enabled to rejoice, as he was enabled to continue in his service of God, he knew that the other believers would get to hear about it. And they would also be encouraged, and they would also continue to serve God with patient endurance. You see, we're all interlinked, aren't we, as believers? We're all part of the body of Christ. Paul says that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about how, whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're part of the body of Christ. And that's why you need to be linked up regularly with an actual physical expression of that body, a local church, because you are a member of the body of Christ. You can't avoid that if you're a true Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say, I don't need you. The head cannot say, feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are lesser honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So if you're encouraged, the body of Christ will be encouraged. If you overcome in your difficulty, if you persevere, your brothers and sisters will also persevere. There's nothing wasted in God's economy. You know, you say, oh, it's such a, this illness, it's such a waste of time. No, it's not. God's using it for your good and for the good of others. And notice also how other-centered Paul is as he's suffering. It's so easy, isn't it, when we do suffer to get bound up in ourselves. Oh, why is this happening to me? Oh, but that's not his thinking. He's thinking, oh, good. This is going to bless my brothers and sisters in Corinth. That's a challenge for us as well, isn't it? Now then, thirdly, the apostle says, the apostle expresses confidence that what he experienced, the believers in Corinth also would experience. Verse 7, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Isn't that wonderful? This is not just an experience for elite Christians, you know, just for the top brass, just for the apostles and a few pastors and a few great saints that we might read their biographies. This is a blessing for your Tom, Dick, Harry and Mary in the church, your ordinary believers. Just as the apostle was comforted, so I have every expectation that you also will be comforted. You'll be encouraged. Because the God and Father of the Apostle Paul is the God and Father of you and the God and Father of me. The Jesus who died for Saul, who became Paul, is the Jesus who died for you and me. The Holy Spirit who lived in Paul lives in you and me. The Bible that Paul read is the Bible that you and I have. The same comfort that was available to him is available to us. And he has every confidence that they too will share in that comfort. Well, I do hope and pray that God will have encouraged you. But I hope and pray that the encouragement won't just be for a few moments today, but that this will stay with you and stay with me, and that God will help us to see our sufferings in a positive light. And God will help us to come to him and to experience the comfort that he gives in our troubles. But I do need to say to you, as I said earlier, that this is only for Christians. It's only for those who've been born again. If you don't know this comfort, you must come to Christ. You must repent of your sins and trust in what he did on that cross so that you can know this blessing of being comforted and encouraged by God. Well, we're going to sing for our last hymn, number 774. And the reason I chose this hymn is because second half of verse 1. Thank you, yes, because Vicky's on Sunday school. Thank you, yeah. Second half of verse 1. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend. What a wonderful God we have. As he smiles upon his children, his comforts abound to us. 774.